But you know, there are lots of great pictures these days on the internet, on the TV, provided to us by Hubble. You know Hubble? And I'm not talking about the astronomer that the telescope is named after. I'm talking about the space telescope, which has been up there for donkey's years, has outlived its serviceable life by a long, long time, and is still delivering great pictures of the universe. And there is something about being my age, which I think, I don't know, but I think I have lived at a time of great change in our world that has been really exciting. If, like me, you are of a certain age, shall we say in your 50s just, or maybe a little bit older, then you will be a child that remembers the Apollo lunar missions and all that happened in the 60s, in that 10 years, which was the space race. When we landed on the moon, it all calmed down a bit, but until then, we spent 10 years trying to beat the USSR to the moon. And this year is a very big year because in July it'll be 50 years since Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong set foot on the moon in Apollo 11. This week, right now, it's 50 years since Apollo 9 flew. And Apollo 9 is the mission that no one ever remembers because all they did was they took up the lunar module into Earth orbit and they detached it and flew it about and proved they could fly it effectively, and then they came straight back to Earth. Everyone remembers, however, what happened 50 years ago last Christmas. Do you remember what happened then? That was Apollo 8. Right, maybe? There we go, Apollo 8. Apollo 8 was crewed by Frank Borman, James Lovell and William Anders. And isn't it sad that I remember that? I haven't had to research that. I could tell you, I think, the crew's names of every Apollo spaceship because I was a kid then. It was a real emphasis. I remember at certain times we were let out of lessons so that we could watch them walking on the moon and stuff like that. This was a very big key. But Apollo 8 happened over Christmas. And these three men left Earth orbit, travelled to the moon, orbited the moon, and then came back to Earth. And they were the first men to ever go to the moon. They didn't land on it, but they orbited it. And it was a phenomenal thing. And 50 years ago, on Christmas Eve, they took with them a reading. And the three astronauts each read a section of it. And it was that wonderful reading, Apollo 8 read Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a story about this because a woman called Madeline Murray O'Hare, who was would have been a sort of an out-and-out atheist in those days, and she was campaigning for atheistic rights, she caused great controversy by bringing a lawsuit against NASA over this reading from Genesis. O'Hare wanted the courts to ban American astronauts, who were all government employees, from public prayer in space. The case was thrown out by the presiding judge because he said he had no jurisdiction over outer space, which I think is a great one. And that was the Supreme Court threw it out for lack of jurisdiction. But it did cause NASA to be skittish about the issue of religion in space throughout the rest of the Apollo program. So, for example, when they landed on the moon, Buzz Aldrin took out a little packet he brought with him from Earth, and he ate bread and wine on the lunar surface. Isn't that amazing? Now, why is it you didn't know that? Because NASA didn't want you to know, because they were worried about Mrs. O'Hare, that she would sue them again. And the truth is that even people who are very scientific, who are very aware of the reality of life, the universe and everything, even people like that can want to bring God into their situation. And over the next few weeks, we'll be talking more about issues like that. But Buzz Aldrin was years before he admitted that that had happened. And I find that just slightly interesting. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is a really amazing scripture. It's the start of the Bible. It's the start of the Hebrew scriptures too. And these words, in the beginning, if they're read with that deep resonant voice that those astronauts all had, if they're read by someone who has presence, in the beginning is enough to make the hairs on the back of your neck stand on end. Because it tells us something about God. The fourth word is, in the beginning, God. It talks to us about God being there in the beginning and the great power of that truth. Last week, this probe was sent into space. This probe, which does literally have a Star of David on it, is the first probe sent by the country of Israel to the moon. It's funny, isn't it? 50 years ago, we all thought that there would be people living on the moon by now. The truth is, since 1972, we've never been back and no one's really been bothered. But Israel has just sent this probe called Beersheet to the moon. They've sent it a slow way to save fuel, and it'll be 3 months before it's there. But it'll probably be in the news in 2.5 months' time, something like that, as it lands on the moon and does whatever it's going to do when it gets there. Beersheet, what on earth does that mean? In the beginning. The book that starts our Bible, we call Genesis. In Hebrew, it's called Beersheet. Because the Hebrew Bible, the Torah, the books are named by the first few words. And the first words of the first book in the Hebrew Bible are Beersheet. Now, I think it's quite dramatic that such a secular nation, people say Israel is the most secular nation on earth, such a secular nation should use its holy book to name its first probe to the moon. But whoever influenced it, and I can't really answer that for you, they determined that this probe would be called In the Beginning. If you are a Hebrew speaker, and particularly if you could enunciate this word better than I can, it would simply mean to you, in the beginning. And that is something that's literally on the way now, and once again, it will probably stimulate a generation to think about the moon. When this passage was read by those astronauts, I don't think anybody thought that 50 years later, in the city of York, in the United Kingdom, somebody would be quoting them. Borman, Lovell and Anders are recorded in history as the men that saved the 60s. And that comes out of the fact that the 60s were the decade of war in Vietnam. great deal of conflict in the United States, lots of issues of race, and somebody who we have never been told who it was, he remained anonymous, sent a telegram to the crew of Apollo 8 when they returned that simply said these words, "Thank you guys, you've saved the 60s. Because he felt that they had lifted the eyes of America beyond their troubles into a more hopeful state. And of course, they had taken the Bible around the moon with them and they had presented it to the world. No one can say they haven't heard those words." The book of Genesis is a very powerful story of God, introducing God to us as the one who is all-powerful, who created the heavens and the earth. It also introduces man, it introduces God's creation, and it introduces what we call, in church Christianity speak, we call it the fall. Romans 3, verse 23 says these words, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That is Paul's summary of the world that we find ourselves in. All of us have sinned. Now, sinned is a politically incorrect word. We really shouldn't use it, should we? Except the Bible uses it a lot. The fact is, we have all sinned, but people don't like being told that. People don't like being told that they have sinned because they consider sinning something dirty. But sinning simply means to fall short of God's glorious standards. Sinning simply means that we haven't met up to the standard expected by God the Father. This is an awesome truth, just as true as God is creator, that man has fallen. We were never made in a fallen state. We chose that. We were tricked by someone who tempted us to do something that God had said we shouldn't. And we all know the story of that in Genesis chapter 3. But the reality is, it happened. Something went wrong. And Satan, that serpent of Genesis 3, attacked the pinnacle of God's creation that God had looked at and said, "They look good." God looked down and he saw Kelvin and he says, "Kelvin looks good." God looked at Mary and said, "Mary looks good." God looked at mankind and said, "Good, really good." And the serpent, some people say he was jealous. Some people say he just wanted to lash out at God and he wanted to hurt that which God loved and that God thought was good. And so we were enticed, we made a decision to rebel against God, ignoring his clear and direct instruction, something that wasn't up for debate. There was only one rule, and we decided to break it. Because we were persuaded that God was keeping something good from us. The reality is God was trying to keep that which was bad from us. But we chose one way, and God would never, ever force anyone to make a choice that they didn't want to make. And the reality is, if that hurts God, it hurts God. If it helps us and helps God, that's good. But this decision in Genesis 3 has pained humanity for thousands of years. We need to understand, people, that falling is painful. Many of us have had a fall and it's physically impacted our bodies. This is a fall that has had spiritual impact. This has had a spiritual knock-on effect in our world for thousands of years. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standards. If you go on in the next chapter of Genesis, it talks about the first children that were born, Cain and Abel, and how Abel seemed to do things that pleased God, and Cain didn't really think about it, and he didn't get God's pleasure the way that Abel did. And it says that Cain took his brother out into the middle of a field where no one could see them and killed him. And what God said to Cain was this: Cain, sin is crouching at the door, and you must master it. I think this is a very important message the Bible tells us about sin and about behaving in ways that please God rather than displeasing God. If you ever, as a child, did this type of thing, may God have mercy on your soul. If you didn't, then I'm amazed at you, that you were so good and so gracious. But when I was a kid, what we used to do was crouch down on the floor outside a door so that when someone came out the door, they were looking up and they walked straight into you and tripped and fell over you. And that was something then you would leap up and you would have a good laugh and say, I got you. But that is exactly what sin does to us. It crouches down out of our regular line of vision. And as we are thinking about walking through life, we omit the fact that there is a big blockage in front of us and we fall over it. It is a stumbling block. It is something that trips us up. And sin is about being tripped up. It's about falling. It's about simply landing on your face instead of on your feet. Crouching at the door seems to sum it all up. There are things in our lives which trip us, and those things are things which God wants us to be aware of and to avoid. Sin will always try to trip you up, so there's no surprise there. But God wanted those in the beginning to master it. And he is still speaking to us and saying to us, look, the cat's out the bag now. Sin is out there. Sin affects everybody. But if you follow me, you can master it. And that is the big challenge to us all. John, one of the four evangelists of the New Testament who wrote a gospel, he started his gospel not with a nativity scene like Luke or Matthew, or not with the baptism of Jesus like Mark, but he starts his with these words: in the beginning. John's gospel seems to take off Genesis chapter 1. In fact, it seems to take off large sections of Genesis, because John wants us to realize that Jesus, who he's introducing to us, is the same God of Genesis. John says, in the beginning was the Word. Not in the beginning God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not really any fudging of the message here. It's extremely straightforward. He's saying, I want to introduce you to Jesus. Jesus, who was there in the beginning with God, and who incidentally is God. You get that, don't you? That's the message of John's gospel. Jesus is God. This is not some, oh, Jesus is a really good teacher, guys. Oh, if only you followed the teachings of Jesus. You know, it's much bigger than this. Jesus is God. This is the message that John delivers to us. And he goes on to say he was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. Nothing that was created without him. This is a great Jesus that we are introduced to. A very, very big Jesus. A very powerful Jesus. This is not just a nice teacher. This is not just a kind man from Nazareth. This is God that John introduces to us. And he talks about him being life and light and shining in the darkness, and that darkness cannot overcome his light. There's nothing dark that ever beats Jesus. This is a Jesus who is likened to God. Remember Genesis chapter 3? Genesis chapter 3 introduces fall. What about John chapter 3? John chapter 3 introduces lift. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, notice the snake is involved, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. You know, John did not write chapter headings and verses when he wrote his gospel. It's one continuous flow of text, if you read it. Somebody, thousands of years later, added those in so we could find our way around easily. But isn't it amazing that John's gospel, that starts with the same words as the book of Genesis, in its third chapter, introduces the antidote to fall that is introduced in Genesis 3. I think that's stunning. So, we have this simple example that just as when Moses was leading the children of Israel through the desert and they were attacked by snakes, God said to him, make a bronze snake, stick it up on a pole, and all people will have to do is look at the snake on the pole and they'll be healed. This is God making it easy. God likes making things easy for us. Some people look at God and seem to paint him as an awkward so-and-so, someone who is out to make life hard for us. That is a total misreading of the scripture. God is out to make life easy for us. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and live it to the full. Jesus has always wanted things to go well for us. So God introduces an idea that the Son of Man will be lifted upon a pole like that snake was in the wilderness, and all who will look at him will be healed from sin. All who will call on his name, all who will follow him, all can be saved. Saved is another Christianese word, but it simply means to be made safe. And in this context, to be made safe from the power of sin. The wages of sin, the Bible tells us, are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. This is a powerful, powerful word that tells us about God's plan for lift. Yes, we fell, we chose to fall, we fell, we didn't really quite realize the impact of it, but we are suffering the impact. We live under the consequences of the fall. But Jesus came to give us lift. And when you are fallen, what you need is someone to reach down and pull you up and give you lift. And this is exactly what Jesus came to do. So, we have a message in the New Testament that the creation of the Old Testament has been refreshed. So, if you call out on this one who was lifted up on a pole, which is what crucifixion was. You were lifted up on a pole and I was going to say stapled to it, but crucified, nailed to it. The scripture says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. Can you remember what was so special about God's creation in the beginning? It was good. God looked at it and liked it. And in Christ, we become a new creation. We become creation refreshed. And God can look at us again and say, I like this. God can look at you and say, you're good. And you say, well, I still mess up. I still foul up. But God will call you good. And I think that's astonishing, because all we are doing is putting our faith in the one who was hung upon a pole for us. And the scripture goes on to say, old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. You might say, well, my life's been rubbish. I've messed up. You might be a person who feels guilty. I know I always was. But you could say all types of things. But here's the message for you today that comes directly from Jesus, and it's this. Old things have passed away. New things have come. It's what the Bible says to you. That's the message of God for you today. God is refreshing his creation and starting it in you. And you say, but how can this happen for me? It happens when you call on the name of the Lord. And you say, it can't be that simple. Yes, it can, and it is. And that's the way God wanted it to be, because he wants it to be accessible to all. At the One event a couple of years ago, I went to a seminar that was put on by the group of people that come every year and do great events for people with learning difficulties and all types of disabilities. And they're absolutely fantastic people. And a young woman with Down syndrome stood up and said how she had met Jesus at the One event the year before. And I was just warmed inside by this, because this young woman, who clearly had everything against her in life, she could meet Jesus and she could receive a refreshing of creation inside of her, as she could become somebody in Christ that God could look at and say, you're good. And that is the way God wanted it, because he wanted people with all types of disability to be welcome in his kingdom. Not just the people who had the power to flick their fingers and get 10 people to run and do something for them. But he wanted us all to access his grace, his mercy, and his love. This is our God. This, John tells us, is our Jesus. This is our Saviour, tells Paul. This is the good news for us. So, we're left with an invitation. We are invited to be part of God's new creation. It's a very clear invitation. God invites you. We're going through a phase in our house where invitations are being prepared. None have been sent out yet, but they will be. You know, the reality is there are lots of things in our lives which we invite people to. I'm sort of hoping that this year I might get a decent-sized birthday party, and invitations for that might go out as well. I never know. I can't possibly say, because who could possibly know what would happen? Particularly if you want it to be a surprise. I don't know. But the invitation has gone out to all of us from God. We have been invited to have relationship restored. Isn't that fantastic? What a great idea. That God wants us back in his camp. He wants to walk with us again, like he walked with Adam and Eve. How wonderful is that idea? But that's the invitation that we face today. We are also invited to live a new life full of light. I don't know about you, but I love it when it gets to this time of year and you can really tell the nights are spinning out, the mornings are bright. I love it when I can go to work and come home in daylight. Oh, I think that's fantastic. It's great. And I love it when I am not totally dominated by artificial light. There are times when it is dark, when I like to lower the lights and just in a relaxing sense. But the truth is, I am a light person. I like light. And I think all of us need God's light in our lives to reveal things for us so that we can see when sin is crouching at our door, so that we can see when there are obstacles in our path, so that we can see when there are good things to look at. Yesterday, one of my daughters sent out a picture she'd taken on her phone. Absolutely amazing picture. And you look at it and you think, how wonderful is it to be able to see that, to look at that? The reality is a life full of light is very helpful. It opens up loads of revelation to us. And God wants us to be able to see him in his book as well, in the Bible. He wants those words in the beginning to mean something to us, and he wants all the words to mean something to us too. So, my simple message to you today is, will you take the invitation? Is there a dark spot in your life that you haven't let God into? Is there a place where you need light shining? Would you like to bow your heads with me and we'll pray? Father, we ask you today to come into our hearts and lives in a new way. For each and every one, we ask that all might call on the name of the Lord, that all might look up to him who has been lifted up on a pole for us and receive lift, that we all might be able to grasp God's hand as he lifts us from our fallen state, and that we might all know the light of God's life within us, showing us the way and particularly helping us defeat the sin that is crouching at our door. Father, today we just ask that for all who call on your name that you would receive them and bless them. And we pray also for all who are struggling with an area of life where they have not fully allowed your light in. We ask you, Father, that all of us today might be a fully surrendered people, a people who commit their lives to God and receive back a hundredfold. We ask you, Father, now that your blessing might be with your people. In Jesus' name, amen.